Timothy Treadwell was known as the Grizzly Man. Do you remember the Grizzly Man? He was called that because he lived among the grizzly bears of Alaska. He would approach them, touch them, play with the cubs. A documentary was made of the amazing relationship that he established with these wild animals. There was a mutual bond here of trust, respect, yes, even love. This wonderful situation continued right up to the night in 2003 when Timothy Treadwell was eaten by one of his favorite bears. The saddest aspect of this turn of events was that Treadwell's girlfriend, who was extremely uncomfortable around the bears, died with him. He had convinced her that there was nothing to fear in pitching a tent next to a stream where bears fed on salmon. Nothing to fear there. 2003 proved to be a rough year for men and their wild animal friends. Roy Horn of Las Vegas' Siegfried and Roy was chomped on the neck by a white tiger and dragged off the stage in the middle of a performance. And he barely survived the loss of blood that he sustained. And then there are the lions. Google maulings by these wildcats, and you will find quite a number from which to choose. It happens in the wild. It happens in zoos. It happens in circuses. In 2010, a trainer in the Ukraine was savaged in front of an audience of screaming children. Earlier this year, a trainer in Egypt was mauled in the middle of a performance. Her husband had been killed by a lion in 2004. We can pretend that we are able to control such beasts, but we put ourselves near the mouth of the lion at our peril. Peter warns us of the dangers of the lion in our passage for this evening. But the peril here is even greater than what a circus performer faces. This lion can devour on both the physical and spiritual level. Why would we even think of putting ourselves within easy reach of his claws? Many think that they can control this predator, even get along with him. But suddenly they find that they are between his jaws. Peter tells us how to stay out of the lion's mouth. We are still in the context of our suffering as Christians and of judgment beginning with the house of God as we come toward the conclusion of this letter. The elders have been exhorted as the authorities in the house. They will give an account to the chief shepherd. Now those under the elders are being reminded of their calling. What will make for perseverance in suffering? What will lead to receiving a reward? Peter reveals that behind our sufferings as Christians is a chief enemy who is opposed to the chief shepherd. This is Satan, although that title is not used here. He is our adversary, we read. That is a prosecutor who seeks an advantage over us. He is the devil, a person who slanders as he makes his accusations against us. He is always on the prowl, hunting, scheming, looking for favorable ground from which to assault us. We cannot be naive here. We cannot take this lion lightly. What does Peter tell us about enduring his attacks successfully? If we expect to give a good account to the chief shepherd, we had better approach this challenge with humility. That's our first point. Humility is needed, verses 5 and 6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Anytime that you have a word come up three times in two verses, you had better ponder it. Humble, 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 humble yourselves. And in addition, we have the idea of being subject leading off these two verses. So we have a big dose of submission and humility right off the bat in our passage. And since we know that we are headed for the presentation of Satan in this passage, we can understand the reason for this emphasis. What are the devil's biggest sin issues? Pride? Independence? Self-reliance? Selfishness? Grasping for position and authority that is not given to him? Satan is a rebel, and he seeks to incite a similar subversiveness toward God's designs wherever possible. That's what he's on the prowl to instigate. So we stay out of his clutches with humility. We submit to the authorities that God has instituted. Again, that was last week. Those who exercise oversight. We see that the specific group that's mentioned here is the younger men. So the younger men need to take note. Be subject to your elders. The future leadership of the church is going to come from that sector of the church, the young men. That is the future of the church. Peter was very concerned about that. How could these young men exercise oversight effectively at some point if they had never learned to respect authority in the first place? Doesn't work. The best leaders, the best authorities are those who most fully subjected themselves to authority and are still doing that in all the appropriate relationships. The only thing worse than a rebel in the church is one who becomes a leader in the church. Wow, you really don't want that. So the younger men especially need to display the submission to God's designated authorities that God desires. We talked about what that would involve last time, so we're not going to cover that ground again. But taking direction from the elders will go a long way toward thwarting Satan's schemes. That's what Peter is saying. You want to thwart Satan? You want to bap him on the nose? Give him a good muzzle shot? Be submissive to authority. Oh, man. Will he hate the sight of that? But everyone should have a spirit of humility toward all other believers. And he goes on to tell us. Something here for everyone. Note that Peter does not say that everyone should be subject to everyone else. That is not a biblical truth. We're only subject to our authorities. But we show humility toward one another, whatever our role is that God has given to us. Leading, submitting. Humility should be our most important fashion statement in the church. Clothe yourselves with that. How does it look? Satan hates that particular design. Ugh! Who came up with that? I hate the sight of that. Terrible. But it never goes out of style in the body of Christ. Clothe yourselves with humility. Humility? Well, what's that? Well, it involves a lot of dying to the flesh, but it involves everything that we read in Philippians 2, right? We regard others as more important than ourselves. That's humility. Others are more important than my particular agenda. We look out for the interests of others and not just our own. It's just assumed that we will have a degree of looking out for our own interests. Just like Jesus assumed that we love ourselves and don't need any more practice with that. No. Love others in the same way that you do love yourself. Look out for the interests of others as you do your own. We give up privileges. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? But I earned that privilege. I have this right. You can't take away my rights. That's the American spirit, right? Yeah, well, Jesus gave up rights that we can't even fathom for us. We serve, we obey. Christ is our example in humbling ourselves. Look at what he did. Look at how he acted. Look at how he served. That's humility. Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34 in verse 5. If you go there in the Old Testament, it says that God scoffs at scoffers, but gives grace to the afflicted. He scoffs at scoffers, but gives grace to the afflicted. We take comfort in that when we are being persecuted, and that's huge in 1 Peter. Well, yeah, I am looking forward to being vindicated by the Lord in the future because of all these people who are scoffing at the truth, scoffing at me, oppressing me. Maybe beating on me, imprisoning me. Those who revile us are in big trouble with God. We can always know that. He will vindicate us. But how could we rest in that truth? That God is going to scoff at the scoffers while turning around and acting pridefully among the people of God, acting pridefully in the church fellowship. God will oppose that within his house as well as outside of it. It begins from the household of God, as we've seen. But for those who do humble themselves in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, God gives grace. And as Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 12, that grace is sufficient. That grace is, in fact, marvelous. It's then, as we've seen in chapter 4 and in 2 Corinthians, that is when the glory of God actually comes down and rests upon us, is when we can just seek God's grace for our time of tribulation. It causes us to rejoice in trials and insults and in mistreatment. And we see that among those in the early church. The apostles rejoicing that they were considered worthy. Stephen, his face glowing like that of an angel as he had his last words before being killed. It's the idea of verse 6. You know, this idea that there, God is planning an ultimate vindication of his son and of his followers. I see this as a royal court setting. You know, we read that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And you think about that and what is exactly being said. It just helped me to picture it this way. It's coming into that great throne room of God. We're talking metaphorically, of course. And the Lord gives you a motion to bow before him. For all that means in our lives. Be under my hand in what I am giving you to do. Humble yourself. Wait under my hand. And then at the proper time, we read, the right season of time, which is yet future to us, God is going to change the motion of that hand. It won't be like this anymore. It will be like this. He will bid us to rise as good and faithful servants. He will exalt us above our enemies. He will declare, these are now my fellow rulers. They will now share in the glory of my righteous son. Can you wait patiently for now under that mighty hand in this time of humiliation and joining in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? Before we move to our next point, I simply want to direct you to the parallels in James chapter 2 of all that we are hearing from God tonight. James chapter 2, you can write it down to look at later. James also speaks to God's suffering people of the need to submit to God's word in trust. He also quotes Proverbs 3:34. When you start looking at it, it's remarkable. He warns of arrogance among God's people. He speaks of resisting the devil. We don't have time to put the teaching side by side tonight, but you can pursue that on your own, and I think that will be very instructive. As we know, everybody in Scripture on the same page, and James and Peter, both writing to Jewish audiences under persecution about these same matters. Again, when you see something emphasized like that in Scripture, you ought to take notice. So there's something for pushing further if you want to. What we can say for sure is that Satan's designs against God's people are thwarted wherever each member of the house is showing humility and submission. If that's going on, Satan doesn't even get a snack out of it, let alone a meal. Our next instruction for staying out of the lion's mouth is casting our anxiety upon God in verse 7. And the first word of this verse is actually all. All your anxiety cast upon him. I do think that that's kind of important. The first word is usually the word that has the emphasis, and Peter is stressing that God can handle all of our concerns. Give it all to him. Any of our concerns that are not cast on him will be borne by us, and that will create problems. Peter is again working off the Sermon on the Mount here. He's been doing that all through this letter. Can't you hear that? Cast all your anxieties upon him. Because he cares for you. What are you hearing there. Paul does the same thing, by the way, in Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. We know about that important encouragement for us. But they're working off of what Jesus had to say about anxiety in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus used this exact word for anxiety many times in that chapter. Now, in my translation, you know that this is a bugaboo for me. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 for me in my New American Standard, and the translation there is worried, 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 okay? It's this same word. You know, I don't like that when they use different words because it obscures the connection that the author's trying to make with another passage, especially with the words of Jesus. But it is the same word, and Jesus tells us very bluntly there, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Why? Because the Father knows what we need. The Father cares so much for us. He's determined to give us what we do actually need. Nothing's going to keep him from doing that. He cares for everything else that he's made. That's the big point of Jesus, right? Look around and look at all this other stuff that's going on in his creation, and he's seeing to all of that, and he's providing for all of that. And here you are, the peak of his creation, the only thing that's made in God's image. He is not going to deal with you, at least as well as he deals with the rest of his creation. No, that's not possible. Why would he not care for what he considers his first priority? And you are his first priority. What a wonderful place to be. Keeping our anxieties on ourselves, not going to make one thing change for the better. It's already going to be God's best for you. Trust him. Trust in his care. What we're seeing here is, though, is that this matter of worry, anxiety, it's significant in our spiritual battle. Jesus made a big deal of it. Paul, Peter here, making a big deal of it. The greater the pressure from the adversary, the greater the challenge to our thoughts about how our life should go. And we all have this fleshly picture of how our life should go, and that gets challenged. God challenges it. The more that takes place, the more anxiety is possible. That's not the way it's supposed to go. It's not right. Something bad is going to happen. The lion wants to consume us with doubts about God's provision. Isn't that what he's all about? The questioning. Wait a minute. Has God really said? Do you really believe that? Can you really see how that could possibly be the result of what's going on in your life? I'd really start to question God's goodness, his justice, just about anything. Do you really think God is going to see you through this? Of course, we have to give thought to our responsibilities. But each day has enough trouble of its own, our Lord says. We seek God's grace for what's before us, and we don't borrow trouble. Has God ever failed to come through for us? It's so absurd how then we can find ourselves. What's going to happen now? He's never failed us. How can we cast all of our anxieties upon him when crunch time arrives? Through prayer, certainly. Remember 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer. We retain sound judgment based upon God's word, and we keep a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And why look? In our very next verse, we're told, be of sober spirit. The very next command. The idea is that faithful followers of Christ, trusting followers of Christ, should never be in a panic. We should never be in a panic. Do we ever see Jesus running around crying out, what are we going to do? All is lost. Can you believe what's happening to me? No. He prays, right? And we too go forward with the Spirit in control, knowing that the Father can give peace in the midst of the storm that He brings upon us. The storm is of His making. You think He doesn't know how to calm it? Next up in fending off the lion's attacks is to be sober beyond the alert. We're going to focus on beyond the alert. And this is where Peter gives us the primary reason for such watchfulness. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, beyond the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When I hit that word for be on the alert in the Greek, and I saw that it's usually rendered keep watch. In fact, I think in every other time this verb appears, it's translated keep watch. Something went off in my brain that was not of me. That just stuck. Keep watch. Keep watch. What is that about? Why choose that verb right here? And what I saw was Peter boasting to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark that he would never desert Jesus. What a statement. Everyone else might leave you. Others might take the cowardly route. Not me. I'm with you. I'm with you all the way, Jesus. And what did Jesus exhort him to do in the very next verse after he said that? Pray and keep watch. The same verb. Keep watch. And what did Peter proceed to do? He fell asleep. And when temptation came in the form of persecution, what happened? Peter was sifted like wheat. He was tested as back in 4:12. He was tested. And he was found wanting. Peter was devoured by the lion. He ran away. Then he went off the deep end in his denials. Well, Mark, that's in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, it's the account heavily influenced by Peter. Peter's Gospel. Do you see how this letter is also influenced by his own experience? That he's reflecting this? He's thinking about, I was proud rather than humble. I thought I had this figured out. I thought I knew. I had what I needed. He did not cast his anxieties on the Lord, even though he was told to by his master. He just didn't do it. He did not keep watch. He did not resist. And he paid a steep price. Peter is begging us, do not make that same error. Brethren, the devil wants us sleepy. Sleepy. Are you sleepy right now? The spirit is willing, right? The flesh can be a little weak. That goes with the Garden of Gethsemane too, doesn't it? He wants us secure in our own abilities. He wants us to discount his craftiness. He wants to crawl close through the tall grass, like that wild cat on the savannah. You know, we watch those programs. Here comes the lion, creeping, creeping, and there's a nice little antelope. And we want to tell him, can't you see that the lion is right there? Pay attention. Head down. Nice grass. Suddenly it's all over. We appear the same way to the spiritual world. That nice little antelope. Satan wants you ignorant and unsuspecting, and we are easy prey too much of the time. How do we stay alert? Through the spiritual disciplines of prayer, meditation on God's word, worship and service with God's people, receiving counsel and exhortation. The answers for these things are never new if you've been around the word at all. They're never all that exciting. They're certainly not complex. They're actually fairly simple. They're just very hard on the flesh. If you think that you can escape the lion's mouth away from the herd, make out your own will. Make it out tonight. You know, how does that work out on the savannah? The lion loves the lone wildebeest. That's dinner. There's a lot of easy meals around the church. Because we got a lot of people thinking, I'm doing pretty well as just kind of a lone ranger. It seems that something should be said about the meaning of being devoured by the devil. Is that in your mind? What does that really mean? That the devil devours you. The verb means to swallow. This is the only time it's translated as devour. It's usually swallow. Since this warning is directed at believers, we are not talking about any kind of ultimate destruction, obviously. Again, we take Peter's experience as a guide. He was swallowed up, but Christ rescued him from the lion's mouth. Remember, I've prayed for you. And when you've turned around, encourage your brethren. That's the key. Christ intercedes for us. He'll rescue us from the lion's mouth. And much could be said about the possible ways of being swallowed by Satan. And that could be an area for discussion. Some of you are here for the first time. Next Sunday morning in Sunday school, we will discuss this message. So, you know, we're always talking about messages from previous weeks. So we have that opportunity for application. And I think I'm going to leave that for that time. I would simply say that being devoured by the devil, being devoured by this lion, is giving in to his temptation to trust in something other than the Lord in the time of trial. When the pressure's on, where do you go? What's your security? What do you rely on? What's your escape hatch? Is it the Lord and His Word, or is it something else? It's acting as the devil would want you to in that situation rather than as God would. It's becoming a tool of His to dishonor God and discourage the brethren. That's being devoured by the lion. You discouraged the brethren. You dishonored the name of our Lord. Whatever the exact definition is that we might give to being devoured by the devil, it's obviously something that you want to avoid at all costs. Take the preventative measures and don't be devoured. Can we possibly take the position that, hey, being devoured by Satan might not be all that bad? I hope not, because it can be bad, even if indeed the Lord rescues you. Our last word of counsel for staying out of the lion's mouth is to resist the devil firm in faith. Verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So we see that being on the alert is not all that is needed. It's crucial. But we also need discernment. We need to actively take steps to deflect what the devil is trying to do to us. You can't just be, oh yeah, I see what's happening, but what are you going to do? Resisting, and we see this throughout the New Testament, resisting, it's not just going bananas on offense against Satan. We're not told to actively go after Satan, to chase him down, bind him, whatever. The Lord's the only one who can control that. But resisting is not passive. It's confronting the father of lies with the truth and standing solidly upon it. That's going to take everything you have. That was the practice of Jesus, right? Did he go, chasing after Satan, trying to get him, wherever he was? No. Satan came to him. He knew everything that was going on at the baptism of Jesus and so forth. What did Jesus do? What was his practice? He exposed what Satan was trying to do through the truth of God's word. I see what you're trying to do, and God has said something very specific about that. Here it is. I'm standing on that. I'm going with him rather than what you're trying to, deflect me toward. That's resisting. When Jesus did that, what was Satan's reaction? He would take off, waiting for what he hoped would be a better time to pounce. He did that through Peter, right? Far be it that you should do this. Die on a cross for the sins of men. There's Satan again. Is that not what James tells us about what will happen when we resist the devil? He also says resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. Resist him with the word of God, resting on what God has said, and he is going to flee. He doesn't want to be around that. He will return at some point through the various means he has at his disposal. The fight is never over in this body, but you will be victorious in every battle in which you stand firm in faith. You will not be devoured. There's discussion among commentators about how much to make of the inclusion in the Greek of the definite article in front of faith, the faith. Is this the body of truth that makes up the faith? You know, we resist by being firm in that. That would be like Jude's exhortation to contend earnestly for the faith. And we're going to be in that coming up here quickly in Jude. Or is this the faith in the sense of our trust in God to do what is right and good as we concentrate on obeying Him? I see no great reason to choose between those two options. They're both necessary. The righteous will live by his faith, both in God's character and in his word, every word that comes from his mouth. We know his character because we know his word, and we stand in both of those. We trust in both of those. There are some things that we don't always understand, maybe can't understand from what we know from God's word, but we know enough to trust him for what we can't really figure. It is of great interest, though, that Peter includes the knowledge of the sufferings of others in what keeps us resisting. We're not being singled out. We tend to get that way, don't we? No one has ever had to deal with what I have to deal with. I have the hardest life, I win. No. And it wouldn't be wrong of God if he did single you out for something that was uniquely bad in this world. That wouldn't be wrong of God, but we're being told, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, right? We're being told that. Once again, God is giving other Christians grace for the trial, and he will do the same for all those who rely on him. We are mostly all dealing with the same things. And again, we see that persecution is the norm for a believer. That's been Peter's theme all through this. Persecution has taken place everywhere on earth, all through history, embracing that fact that we're part of a constant battle between light and darkness. That's half the victory in this fight. Encouraging one another, knowing that we're all involved in the same conflict, that strengthens our faith. That's why we've got to be interacting. We've got to be talking with each other. We've got to see that we have a fight in common. And it helps us resist. We're not alone. Well, are we sobered this evening? I hope so. We are to remain joyful and confident in our God. Was that not the theme of this morning? There should be great joy. We are to celebrate our salvation from ultimate destruction every day. We live in that gospel. But we have to be aware of the possibilities that exist even for the believer. Peter's saying, take it from me, and you can get down pretty far. We should be trembling over the harm that we could do to God's work. God uses troubling warnings such as this. Wow, being devoured by Satan? He uses troubling warnings like that to get our attention so that he can keep us safe through the means of his word. Testimonies are devastated every day. Christians are deceived every day. Woefully deceived. Christians betray their brethren every day. Churches are divided every day. Do you think you couldn't be part of that? While we're comforted that none of the regenerate are ever lost to the lion, I don't think that scraping into glory is all that we're looking for. Do we want to be an Ananias or a Sapphira, whose hearts were filled by Satan to lie to the Holy Spirit? It's kind of scary. Same word used for the filling there as the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm ready to say that they were devoured by the lion, although I believe that they were regenerate people. They were devoured. Do we want to give the devil a place in us and among us through our anger, through our self-centeredness, our deceptiveness toward the body? Ephesians, which you ladies are due to get into, that tells us that that is possible. Do not give Satan a place. Do we really want to get up close to the lion? See what he's capable of? There's only one who can control that beast, and let's trust in him. Father, we see the need for awareness of our enemy. We need to be alert, and we need to resist. But so much will be accomplished if we have the humble spirit of Christ. May our distrust of ourselves be exceeded only by our trust in you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.